morning, church. How are you this morning? Good to see you. I love it when that's not a rhetorical question. I want you to stand with me and say some of the greatest words ever spoken to humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Neighbor and remind him that God loves them. Don't be surprised when King of Kings comes up. Don't be surprised when King of Kings comes up. Okay. Darkness, you were waiting without hope, without light.
Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle. Praise the Father. till that stone was moved for good. For the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old, it shall not kneel, it shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ,
Father, we praise You for the great things that You've done and for the great thing that You are. Lord, as we hear Your word, once again, would You use it to mold us and to make us and to shape us and to remind us of what You've created us to be and help us to have the desire to be it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated?
Watch that trailer. I can't wait to see what's going to happen next. I think, okay, now remember, I have to say something that ties into the trailer. Man, July's almost gone. August is just around the corner, school's starting. Hopefully, though, you guys have enjoyed the cold front we're currently experiencing. If you checked on the way in, I checked just before I walked in the door. The heat index right now is only 104, down 7 degrees from yesterday. A little bit chilly. I broke out my jacket this morning. Hopefully you've been doing the same thing. Enjoy the cold front. We're not through it all yet, but winter's just around the corner. That 104 is a good reminder of that. Today we're in the third week of our series entitled Ripple Effect, where we're looking at the things that you do in your life that have a ripple effect that will change you and change the world around you. Because when God stirs your soul, the whole world will feel the waves. And it's a simple concept, yet so powerful and so true, even in the spiritual sense. And so at this point, we've looked at two particular ripples that I've challenged you to put into your life, to move from laziness to passion, and then to move from pride to humility. And we've looked at the problem, and then we've looked at the ripple effect that solves the problem along the way. And so we'll do that again this morning as we look at the third ripple I want to challenge you with, and that would simply move from greed to generosity. Greed to generosity. To begin with, I want to tell you a story again, as I have each week, about a ripple effect that may have taken place and impacts you in some way or another. And this is how an argument led to a moment where an extremely strange candy maker made candy that went into outer space, all because of an argument. Now the story begins when a successful father and his strong-willed son, one evening at the dinner table, got into an argument. This was a humdinger of an argument. The longer the argument went on, the more intense that it got. The son eventually was so irate that he stormed out, vowing to his father he would never return. Words were said, the hurt was deep, it was real, and it would remain that way for a number of years. The father was a man by the name of Frank C. Mars. He is the founder, or the creator, of the Milky Way and the Three Musketeers, the Mars Candy Company. His son had different ideas about how a company should be run. He had different ideas about how candy should be made. He had different ideas about the way the marketing could take place. And his son was named Forrest. That's right, Forrest Mars. And Forrest traveled to Europe. He tried his hand at other jobs, a number of other jobs, but he got fired or let go or quit all of them because at the end of the day, he came to grips with the reality that he was a candy maker. That's what he knew. And so he looked for a candy company to go to work for while he was over in Europe. And he found one, a little company called Nestle's. And while he went to work for Nestle's, he learned some new ways of making candy. He learned a lot about the food business. He learned some different things about managing and how to run a company. And it fueled his passion about the very thing that his father and he had fought about. And it created with him a desire to do business better and a desire to create newer products. His travels, which took place at the start of the Spanish Civil War, found him meeting a group of soldiers that was eating a type of candy he had never seen before. It was a chocolate candy, but it had a candy-coated shell on it. He had never seen that before. They made nothing like that in the States at the time. And he remembered it. Forrest Mars eventually came back home. Forrest Mars eventually sat down with his father. And Forrest Mars eventually apologized to his father enough to get his father to rehire him at the Mars Candy Company. And as World War II was breaking out, the candy industry was a little bit on the ropes because, like everything else that was happening during World War II, candy fell into that category of not a necessity. And because rations were in place, everything was rationed. And sugar was one of the things that was rationed. Now, if you're the Mars Candy Company, you need sugar to make candy, and they couldn't get it. Only one candy maker, by the way, was able to get sugar as much as they wanted. That would be a company called Hershey's. Hershey's could get all the sugar they wanted because they were under contract with the U.S. government to make chocolate candy to go to the military overseas in the war effort. So Hershey could get all of the sugar they wanted. Forrest Mars recognized this. And Forrest Mars, because he was constantly battling still with his dad after all these years, he saw an opportunity and he walked into it. Because the problem the Hershey Company was having is they were sending candy overseas. It was melting by the time it got to the soldiers. And Forrest Mars remembered a type of candy that he had seen with a candy-coated shell. It didn't melt. And so he went to Bruce Murray, whose dad, William Murray, was one of the Hershey executives. Bruce was a lot lower on the totem pole. He pitched an idea. As a result, Bruce Murray took it to his father, William Murray, and his father had the power to greenlight it. And so all of a sudden, the guy from the Mars Candy Company was now going to work for the Hershey Company. He keeps skipping companies. Hershey's was going to provide the capital, the plant space, and the resources to develop technology that would create a little candy, a chocolate candy covered in a candy shell, and the candy was stamped with the letters of the two names of the founders on the label, M and M. And so, M&M's was born. Now, the candy was produced exclusively for soldiers for a number of years. But it became so popular, and the soldiers liked it so much, that when the war was over, the effort was made, can we take this to the American market? The problem with it was, that's not the contract they had negotiated, and Forrest Mars still had a problem. He fought with everybody. And he didn't like doing things anybody else's way, and so he went to war with his friend Murray. And as a result, they split. But the end result of the split was the Mars Company got this thing called M&M's, and so to this day, M&M's are part of that Mars branding, or was part of that Mars branding. And ultimately, M&Ms became the first candy ever to go into space. In 1981, they put it on board the space shuttle Columbia. And it was the first candy ever to go into orbit. All because, way back when, a boy and his dad fought at the dinner table. And so the ripple effect of that fight put a candy in orbit. And you say, well, you don't know that for sure. And I say, you're exactly right, as I've told you every week. No, you don't know that for sure, but you don't know that it doesn't. And that's the point. Everything that we do has a ripple effect. Every decision we make, every choice we make, every word that we say, whether we think it does at the time or not, and whether we can even see the bigger picture, we can't. And what we do creates a ripple effect that will impact not only your life and the life of those close to you, but the life of others for years and years and years to come. And I suggested to you that as followers, we need to pay attention to that. And not only just need to pay attention to that, we need to get in front of that and start putting the ripples in our life that will allow us to do things that will change the world and allow us to make the impact that we were created to make. And so today we're going to go to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. Today we're going to look at what we're going to call the outflow, which is the third ripple. The outflow, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. It's a story that probably, if you have hung out in church at all, you are familiar with. It is the story of the rich young ruler. We're going to look at the passage maybe today with a fresh set of eyes. I've taught the passage a number of times before, but I've taught the story a number of times before, but I went back to see when I had taught the story last from the book of Mark, and I couldn't even find it. Usually, I land in the book of Luke, because it's my favorite book, because so that's where I tell the story from. That's where the encounter comes from. This is all happening as Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and that's a whole different story altogether. But this encounter takes place, but Mark records the account as well. Mark records the account from the perspective of Simon Peter, because Peter's the one who dictated to Mark the events that happened so Mark could write them down. The passage is interesting. Spoiler alert, if you're not familiar with it, the rich young ruler doesn't like what he hears. Okay? Spoiler alert, that's how it's going to end. All right? You may feel the same way at the end of the Bible study. I don't know. But it is a masterclass where a clear line is drawn between greed and generosity. And whether you want to admit it or not, those two forces are at work in your life even today. And that battle is taking place in your life even today. Everyone in this room is in some sort of contest, if you will, trying to battle back greed and trying to learn to be generous. And where you are in that journey, where you are in that contest, screams volumes about where you are spiritually, believe it or not. And the ripple effect that has to begin happening in your life is you have to move from greed to generosity. Now, some of you are going to go, well, I'm glad you're not talking to me today because I'm not greedy. I'm just frugal. Well, frugality can mask itself sometimes, and it could be greed. It might just be you're frugal, but it could be that you're just putting another word on greedy, because greedy likes to lurk and hide in the shadows. And the things that we think are greedy probably aren't greedy. We don't define them that way. But some of those will get called out into the light over the next couple of minutes. But let's pick up with the story, because the rich young ruler has a problem. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Stop there for just a minute. Sometimes we become so familiar with stories that we don't pay attention to what's there, and we just miss it. So go back and look at the first part of that verse again. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. It begs the question, what was happening in this young man's life just before he got to this moment? I mean, let's be honest, when's the last time that you ran to Jesus and fell on your knees and asked him something? See, if you're going to run towards someone and ask them a question, there's a sense of urgency to the moment. I mean, it's a question that has to be answered now. You can't let this guy get away from you. You can't let Jesus walk away from you. This rich young ruler, he has to have the answer now. So he runs up into the middle of this crowd, falls before Jesus to ask him this question. What happened 15 minutes before that? What happened 30 minutes before that? Heck, what happened in your life that causes you to run before Jesus and fall on your knees? Or better question yet, when's the last time you ran to Jesus and fell on your knees? I mean, when's the last time that you were so anxious to get into the presence of God, nothing was going to stop you, there was not going to be any way you weren't going to get to him, because you passionately had to get to where Jesus was to ask him a question? See, the sense of urgency of this story we lose sometimes because most of us are familiar with it, we forget what happens. But don't lose sight of the fact that it was a question that was born out of a sense of urgency. It was important. It mattered. Verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." At first glance, the rich young ruler seems incredibly sincere. With urgency, he has come and he has asked. But understand, again, when you take a close look at the question, what did he ask? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking what he can do. Isn't that just like us? I mean, how many times we come before God and say, what can I do? What more can I do? What can I do next? And Jesus doesn't answer the what you can do yet. Instead, Jesus answers with a who you can become. He still does that, by the way. We're so consumed with what can we do for God. And Jesus' focus is who you're becoming for me. And because of that, we're misaligned in our priorities and we're misaligned in what it is that God's trying to do with us. And so as a result, we struggle spiritually. We struggle. It's not that we're not trying to get to Jesus, not that we're trying to get to know Jesus, but what we're more interested in is what can I do now? As opposed to being willing to take the time to become who we're supposed to become. And so the rich young ruler comes and basically a paraphrase of the passage would be, "Can you tell me the secret handshake that will get me into heaven? It's got to be something. What do I need to know? What can I do? I mean, what's the handshake? How's it work? You know, what's the code that will get me in?" And then Jesus lists off the commandments. And the young ruler responds in verse 20. "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." He's checking the boxes. Jesus tells him what he needs to know. He thinks, man, I've done all that. Check, check, check. And he's trapped in a mindset that thinks he's consumed with the fact that if I can do these things, I've got it. That's why he responds, man, I've done all this stuff. I've done this since I was a kid. This is it. See, Jesus knows better though, because Jesus looks at this young man and knows that he's trapped in a mindset where he thinks wealth equals worth. We get stuck there sometimes. Our value comes from something that we have. Don't believe it? Stand outside the Apple store the next time that a new iPhone is released. People line up for days because they've got to have the newest version of the iPhone, just because they've got to have it before their friends, because everyone else is going to have it, because it's going to be so much better. And after the first update, it's going to crash. But we live our lives that way. We chase things that hard. Because greed blinds us to our spiritual poverty. It's not like having a three-story mansion but living in the basement because you don't want to dirty up the house. It's like buying a new couch and never letting anybody sit on it. Because if you sit on it, it's going to dirty up the couch. One time visiting another church member, I made the mistake of walking in the living room and they said, "Have a seat," and I sat on their couch. Oh, no, not on that couch. Why? Well, nobody sits on that couch. And me, being me, said, well, it's in your living room. Well, we don't use this room either. Wait a minute. You have a living room and you don't live in that room? No. You have a couch, but no one sits on the couch? No. So it's not really a piece of furniture, it's more like a piece of art. Well, no, it's a couch. You just can't sit on it, really. And so I started the conversation. That makes sense to you? And they said it did. And they never came back to visit the church. Anyway, but here's the deal with that. Greed is easy. That's why we do it. Being greedy is easy. Anybody can do it. It doesn't take a skill set. It doesn't take a lot of deep thought. It's just easy. Generosity, on the other hand, is always going to cost you something, which is why we don't get there quite as easily. So Jesus sees through everything the guy says. I've done all these things. I've checked all the boxes. My performance is perfect. And so Jesus then says in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and said, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Come on. Why does Jesus say that? See, this is where you read the Bible and you're glad that every biblical story, every biblical description is not a prescription for your life. Now, we pick and choose what we like to prescribe in our lives in the Bible, don't we? I mean, we pick and choose verses all the time, right? And then we ignore the ones that don't really fit. And so this is one we're like, well, glad Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler. He's not talking to me because I don't have that problem. Whew. And even now, as I'm saying this, you're thinking, oh, I'm glad he's talking to some of those people in the other section because, well, they look greedy to me. But I don't suffer from that. Whew. Thank goodness this doesn't apply to me. Ah, but it does. Because, see, Jesus understands something that we know but we don't talk about a lot. Because the only way that we can break free of some of the stuff that sinks us in our life is to let go of it. And because we can't let go of it, we continue to struggle. Which brings me to this truth that you may not like, and that's okay, but it's true, and so you need to hear it. You can have faith, or you can have control. But you cannot have both, ever. They don't fit. You can have faith, or you can have control, but you can't have both. And so for some of you control freaks in the room, that will drive you slap nuts. It'll drive you bonkers. But your control has nothing to do with your faith in following Jesus. And that's the moment that the young man comes to in this encounter, where he's checked the boxes, he's there, he's in front of Jesus. He has an audience with the Messiah, and he's asked the question, what can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus gives him the answer, but in giving up what he has so that he can follow. It's a bridge too far. See, greed will sink you spiritually every time. And while we don't often think of ourselves as being greedy, that's because we're really careful about making sure that we never look and see how greed is masking itself. But you doing what you want to do all the time, that's control, isn't it? You fleshing out your faith the way that you want to, that's control, isn't it? The way you fleshing out your faith the way you think is best, believe it or not, is control. Because the criteria for fleshing out your faith isn't yours to decide, it's Jesus's to decide. And how you're going to follow is up to Jesus, not you. And as much as you want to think that it's you, as much as you want to think you can control it, I understand something. Control is greed. And so if you are a hyper-controlling person and you've got to manipulate and work and control everything that's happening around you, you are greedy. Oh. That's no fun. He done called somebody greedy. But it's a struggle point for so many. And so for control freaks, this is your day, because now you know how to get rid of it. Generosity. For the rich young ruler, he is now faced with a decision that he's got to make. Because he's going to decide, am I going to be a holy hoarder? Or will I let generosity flow? That's greed. It's ugly. It's a monster. And it will destroy your life spiritually if you're not careful. So let's move away from that. That's no fun. Let's talk about generosity. Second thing I want you to see is I want you to see a surging tide. Verses 21 through 27. See, if greed is the heavy anchor that drags us down, generosity then is the joyful buoy that will lift us back up. True generosity, by the way, is a deliberate, costly shift and choice to move from selfishness to grace. It is a deliberate, costly shift, a choice to move from selfishness to grace. And being generous will always cost you something, and it's always worth it. See, in life, you will live one of two ways. You'll believe that it's all from God, and so therefore it's all for God. Or you will believe that it's all from God, just for you. And everyone in this room lives one of two ways. Because most of you in the room are going to say, oh, yeah, God's good. God gives stuff. God blesses. Okay? And so, as God has blessed you, is it so you can bless others? Or has God blessed you so you can be a holy hoarder? That's greed. And it's not a fine line. It is a choice, a mindset. It's how you've chosen to flesh out and live your life. And so, Scripture talks about it. 2 Corinthians 8:7. Paul writes this, and he says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love that we have kindled in you, see to it that you also excel in this grace of giving." Well, Paul's asking the church of Corinth to give up the bucks. I mean, he's asking them to be generous. He's basically making an appeal for money here and other things. And interestingly enough, the Greek word that excel comes from, that you may excel in this grace of giving, is from the Greek word parousio, which means above and beyond. So he's saying, so you can go above and beyond. Pixar would say infinity and beyond in giving. That's how he commands them to give. And we come back to verse 21 of the passage as we continue to move through it. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." See, for us, that's what we remember about the passage. Jesus said, you have to give it all up. That's not exactly what takes place in the verse. Go back and read it again and pay attention. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And because Jesus loved him so much, he told him the truth. And he told him exactly what he needed to do. And then he extended the invitation to follow me. You know, we live in a day and world, day and age where in our world, we really don't love people enough to tell them the truth. We don't tell people the truth because we don't want to be hurt. We watch them tank their lives and we never speak truth into their life because, well, we just don't want to hurt their feelings. But worse than that, you know why? We're greedy. Because we want them to like us. And we're afraid if we tell them the truth that they won't like us anymore. And you know what that means? It means you don't love them enough. It just means you don't love them enough to tell them the truth. So you really don't love them at all. Why? Because your greed is robbing you and choking out your ability to love. Because see, we're all big on the fact that we want people to tell us the truth. We want to know the truth. No, you don't. Because it hurts sometimes. See, I've been pastor now since Moses came off the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And here's something that I have learned now that's almost, it's almost funny in a very sad sort of way. But I've lost count over the years now in the pastorate where people wanted to come set up an appointment. I'm going to come set up an appointment with you, Pastor Jeff. Okay. I want to share something with you. I know you love me, and I love you. I'd do anything in the world for you, so I wanted to sit down and talk with you today. And then they will lay out it. What it is varies, but usually it's their junk. I mean, they dump their truck of what's wrong in their life. They let me in on some of the deep, dark secrets of their life and the world as it's falling apart and what they've done to trash it. And I'll sit there and listen and try not to look shocked. But after all these years, I don't get shocked about anything anymore for the most part. And then I will do my best to respond to them, not with my advice, because my advice, that's not worth anything. Try to biblically say, okay, this is what I see, this is what you said, this is what I think God's word says and how it speaks to it. This is what I would suggest. And I tell them the truth. And you know what happens? At least 70% of the time, those folks never come back to church. Because they can't handle the fact that I know about their life and I know a detail about their life. But you know what? It used to make me feel bad, but now I don't feel so bad about it anymore because I loved them enough to tell them the truth. And that really is their problem. They don't want to know. They don't want to know. And so here at the Church of 434, we're in the business of telling the truth. Jesus tells his truth to the young man. But don't forget what he said. He gave him what he needed to do. That doesn't mean you have to go give away everything, but maybe some of you should. But what he starts with is Jesus loves him. And he loved him so much that he told him the truth about the one thing that was going to sink and tank his life if he couldn't come to grips with it. And he told him what he needed to do. And he said, follow me. Generosity is not really about money, it's about movement. And generosity has everything to do with whether we're moving closer to Christ or we're clinging to our comforts. In verse 22, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples who were standing close and watching this. And I believe in Scripture, Jesus didn't say this real loud, but he said it loud enough for his disciples to hear how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Because whether we want to admit it or not, the rich young ruler is how most of us want to be. I call him the RYR, the rich young ruler. Because the rich young ruler has it all. He has wealth, health, and power. Here's what I mean. He has wealth because Scripture designates the fact that he's rich. I mean, rich means rich. He's got money. He's got value. He's got worth. He's got stuff. He's got property. He's rich. Everybody wants to be rich. Give me just a little dollar more. One more. He's rich. I say that he's young simply because, or I say he's healthy because he's young. Probably some of you in this room are not as healthy as you used to be. Some of you have crossed a threshold in your health. You're here today because you're sustained by high blood pressure medication. You're sustained by some type of medication to help with the diabetes. Diabetes? That's how you say it in Alabama. And so you're taking that. Some of you are taking some heart meds that are kind of keeping you pumping. See, what happens is as you age, your health gradually will begin to deteriorate. And so some of you are in medically induced zombie-like trances moving through life. This guy's not, because the Bible says he's young. For emphasis, he's young. He's rich, young, and he's got power because he's a ruler. That's not a foot, that's a ruler. He's a ruler, and that designation in Scripture doesn't come to anybody that doesn't have some sort of power. So this guy has everything that the culture and the world aspires to: health, wealth, and power. Verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." And because Jesus has a sense of humor and has great timing, he realizes that he has been in a tense situation and a not so easy to swallow encounter. And so he throws a phrase that adds some humor to what he's just said. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's kind of a funny statement. It's a funny, funny word picture. Jesus knows his audience. He lightens the moment. And generosity has a heartbeat that begins in gratitude. And when you become grateful for what God has done, I'm not talking about just lip service, I'm talking about really heartfelt grateful for what God is doing, it changes your heartbeat and it fuels and finds completion in generosity. The reality is that you will live your life making a living by what you get. You'll make a life by what you give. And so some of you are making a living and a good living, but the real question is, do you have a life? Because life can only be found by what you give. And so Jesus is communicating that in this encounter. Some of you walked in there this morning, you smiled at someone, they smiled at you, you gave them a smile, you were generous with a smile. You acknowledged them, and it was responded back. Some of you did with a hug, some did with a handshake, some an encouraging word. Some of you desperately needed that when you walked in the door. And others of you managed to get in the building and never look at anybody else, never say anything to anybody else, got to your seat, sitting there, and you're going to get out of here and not going to say anything to anybody else. And then walk away. I wasn't encouraged. Well, did you do that for anybody? I mean, very rarely in my life have I looked at someone and smiled and said, "Hey, how are you doing?" and have them turn their back on me and not answer. Well, it happens. It does happen. It happened not too long ago. But it doesn't usually happen that way. Why? Because you're willing to give a little bit of yourself. Does that take effort? Yes. Is it easier just to walk in, walk out to your car and get out here? Yes, it's so much easier to do that. Don't talk to anybody, don't get to know anybody, don't spend any time with anybody, don't let anybody get to know you, for goodness sakes. Because they might get to see the ugly side of you. And just live your life that way. But that's not the way that we're called to live. And a lot of us have kind of lost perspective, because there are some of us who have gone through times in our life where God raised our standard of living because the income increased. And that's exactly what we did with the new income. We raised our standard of living. We lived up. We had more money. We lived up. And we never stopped to think, well, maybe God gave this to me not to raise my standard of living, but maybe to raise my standard of giving. What? I mean, has God given you enough? Do you have what you need? He promised he'd meet those needs. Did you take the resources and just raise your standard of living? Or did you raise your standard of giving? And now please understand what I'm not talking about. I don't want you to walk out the door and say, oh my gosh, he was talking about money today. Nope, I'm not. Not really. Notice the word I have not mentioned till this moment. The one that everyone kind of fears sometimes in church, which is a dumb thing, is the word tithe. Tithing. You know, you say tithing, you can scare away Baptists quicker than anything else in the world. That and speaking in tongues. And I'm not talking about tithing. And here's why. I'll be as honest as I can. Biblical. I'm going to tell you the truth. Tithing is the low bar. The Bible lays it out. It's 10%. 10% of your income needs to go back to the kingdom of God causes. You can negotiate all you want. Go back and read the Old Testament. Start in the book of Deuteronomy. You start going through, and actually it starts even in the book of Genesis. When God asked for offering. By the way, it got one of the brothers in trouble. That's a whole different story. Now, tithing is an Old Testament concept. Jesus reaffirms it in the New Testament. It's talked about frequently in the New Testament. Tithing is the low bar. You have to knock off that low bar to be obedient in your finances to God. If you're not giving 10%, my suggestion to you is start somewhere. Pick a percentage, but work toward, get toward 10. If you're not tithing, you're not generous. Tithing is the low bar. Whew. That just put a damper on the day, didn't it? I'm talking about generosity, which is above the tithe. And some of you right now are doing something that's really important. It's intentional giving. See, some of you actually set aside some of your money, some of the resources God gave you, and you set aside for things that are above and beyond the tithe. We've asked for that here at the church in this ministry. We've asked for it in what we call the SPACE program. Some of you have been faithful, and thank goodness you are being faithful, and you continue to be faithful, and please keep being faithful in this area of intentional giving. You've set aside a specific amount each month or each week that you're setting aside to give to the space, the future of this church, of this ministry. And we've said to you before, you know, we're not in a building program here. We're in a space program here. And the reason is because we started with this conviction at the core of who we were, that we are about creating space for us to do the ministry that God has called us to, not just today, but in the future and for years to come. I mean, sure, could we use more space? And would you like some of the people at 9 o'clock that you've never seen because they don't come at 11:15? Sure. So will it be nice when we're all able to worship together one day? Yes, yes. And part of the space program is a worship building that we're getting ready to build. But please understand, we've never called it a building program because it is a space program, because it's always been about space. We want to have the space that we need to do ministry. That's, for us, essential. Look around this room. We have people in this room of all age groups. We have people, kids in the back that are playing right now. We look different. We act different. We come from all walks of life. We are a multi-generational church, just like the church in the New Testament was, by the way. And so everything that we're doing, everything that we're moving forward, is we're looking at space and how God is going to take and put some things together and allow us to get to where we need to go. Do we want to get there immediately? Yes. Each week you walk in, and on the wall out there, we're giving you updates on what's going on in the space program. The question I'm asking is, when are you going to build? When are you going to build? No, we're in the middle of a space program. And sometimes that question is about a specific dollar amount. Well, believe it or not, that update's been out there all summer. There's a specific dollar amount that we're looking to right now currently raise above what we currently have, because that puts us across a threshold where we can start working to secure the loan that we need to build what we think God is leading us to build. It's been on the wall all summer. Also, my favorite thing that I see out there, and I looked at it this morning on the way in, I read it, because sometimes it's easy to forget what's happened with the space program so far, with the money that we've intentionally given. And there's a list of things that have happened, from paying off mortgages, to securing property, to expanding property. God has had his hand in all of this, and we continue to plow forward and move on that, and we keep updating that, and there's going to be another update coming in August. And we're actually going to talk about this a little bit more when we get to our surge day. But it's out there, and it's available for you to look at every week. But it's never been about a building. It's always been about space, the space that God wants us to do ministry. Because here's what I want to tell you, and here's what I've told you before, and it's going to be true. We're not about building buildings. Matter of fact, there's nothing about building a building that excites me at all. Matter of fact, it's a lot of work. But here's what I know about the ministry of the Church of 434. Because we are building not just space, but we are building space for the future, is because here at the corner of 419 and 434, we are creating the space that God is going to use this place, this arena, this opportunity, this property, as an outpost for the kingdom of God, for the Winter Springs and Seminole County area. And we will still be here generations from now doing ministry here, because right now we're doing the heavy lifting and we're doing it right, because we see the need to move to the future. There's a lot of churches that are going to come and go. Church starts happen all the time. I've got a list of 25 in my office that I looked up this week that have come and they have gone since we started. And when every one of them came, that was the it place to go. People flock there. They like the show. They like the choices. They like what people did. And then what happened? The pastors flame it out, as they always do. Because I understand I are one. They couldn't sustain it. It wasn't built on enough. It was just too squishy. And so they're long gone. And here's what I can promise you, that when the churches come and they go, we will still be here and we will still be doing ministry long after I'm gone, when my kids and my grandkids and their kids and grandkids have an opportunity to come to know Jesus. Because what we're doing today and what you're doing with your intentional giving, that's what we're doing it for. That's what generosity does. That's the generosity that creates a ripple effect that changes the world generationally. You want to have a legacy? Be generous. You want the world to change? Be generous. Intentional giving. Not big. It's a little bit here, a little bit there. The other thing that you have to be generous with is your servants to others. You have to serve others. Now, this is the moment that everybody takes a deep breath. Thank goodness. Because I'm not giving my money, but I'm giving my time. Please understand, it's not either or. It's both and. The call of God is to give your resources back and also your time. You don't get to pick and choose which one you want. You actually have to do both. And the time, your service, your work, your effort, when it's done for God, always creates a ripple effect, because you're willing to be generous with yourself. Sometimes it's real easy to plow through life and sit around and go, I'm just bored. I'm just so bored. I have nothing to do. I'm bored. I'm going to say something really harsh, and it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt like ripping off a piece of duct tape. So get ready. Tense up. Ready? If you were bored one day this week, that's a day that you weren't following Jesus. Wow. How do I know? Because Jesus is never boring. And the call to grind is to get up each day and take up your cross and follow him. And so if you're busy following Jesus, you're not going to be bored, because you don't have time to be bored. Because there's always something for you to do. There's always somewhere to go. There's always some place that you need to be, somebody that you need to reach out and touch, something that you need to be doing with your life. But boring is not a spiritual word. And boring, by the way, is not acceptable. So if you were bored one day this week, that was a day that you weren't following Jesus like you needed to. And so all of a sudden, the reason you have to come to grips with the fact that you're bored is you're greedy. Because you decided you weren't going to do what Jesus wanted you to do. You decided it was your time. It was going to be based on how you felt, what you think, what you want to do, and what you don't want to do. And I know some people, they look back and say, well, I don't care what God says. I'm not going to do that. Okay. You're greedy. And when you're greedy, generosity won't flow from that. And greed comes from not having a heart that's grateful for what God has done. And when you're grateful for what God has done, then you will begin doing what you were created to do. Not complicated. Honest. That's generosity. Verse 26, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's not possible. With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. See, the transition from greed to generosity is not something you can muster on your own. It is divine transformation. It's a personal choice that you will make to let your life fall into the lordship of Christ, and he will take you and then he will lead you, and you will become the person that you were created to be. So how's your heart? Is your heart closed? You holding on tight? You got it cinched in? Holding on to just as tight as you're holding on to stuff? Or is it open? Are you living open-handed? Realizing everything you have is from God and for God. Are you choosing every day to be generous? Or are you making excuses why you can't do it? See, some of us are waiting for other people to do something to make us more generous. And at the end of the day, you can wait all day. They may not do it. But the problem you have is you're accountable to God. What are you going to do? If you are generous, it creates a ripple effect that keeps on giving. And it will change hearts and change the world around us. The year was 1861. Our nation was engaged in a bloody civil war. The then Treasury Secretary, Salmon Chase, sent a letter in which he said, and I quote, "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people should be declared on our national coins." And he suggested and mandated what became law. And for the very first time on American currency, the words, "In God we trust," were placed there. That's why it's there. That's why if you flip a coin, you basically are looking at a coin that says, "In God we trust." Michael Baker just graduated a few weeks ago. 18 years old. Graduated from Mill Creek High School. Big night. Graduation night. We had graduates. We honor our grads here. Graduation big time. For Michael that night, Michael Baker had been invited to a party. His friends were going to be there, and he was going to a party. But, you know, in Decatur, Georgia, that's a small town. Everybody knows everybody. Not a lot of places to go. But still wearing his gown, his stole, and the medals that he got as part of graduation, he had tossed his cap over into the front seat of his car and was on his way to the party that he was going to, and he took a glance to the left at his place of employment. He works at the local Burger King. And Burger King was packed. As I said, small town, not a lot of places to go. And so people were just jammed into this Burger King because they wanted something to eat after the graduation thing. So families and people were just outside the doors of Burger King, if you can imagine. And so he decided instead of going to the party, he pulled into the parking lot and decided to help out his friends and coworkers that he worked with every day, because he knew they were slammed. So he wasn't on the schedule. He walked in, he said hi, and he went back to his station in front of the grill, and he started flipping burgers to try to move the crowd through the restaurant. He was still wearing his medals. Graduation. He's working. Generous with his time. Generous because he had somewhere else to be. Generous because he saw that his coworkers were going to need help and realized when he saw the crowd how slammed they were. And so Michael decided, this is more important. My friends are more important. I need to be here. Unpaid. Generously going to donate my time to help us get through the crisis. Maria Mendoza was a proud mom who had been attending her daughter's graduation, and she saw Michael Baker that night. She saw him working in the Burger King. And she was so moved by his dedication that she filmed a short video and posted it to social media. What happened next is a case study in the impact of generosity. Her video struck a nerve. They saw this young man who graduated, and they were moved by it, touched by it, realized he wasn't being paid to work there, he was just volunteering his time. And so Maria Mendoza started a GoFundMe page without telling Michael Baker that she had started one on his behalf in his name. She had just seen something rare in the young man. Likeable, working hard. Let me do something for him. And so she started a GoFundMe page. Within days, her GoFundMe page that Michael still knew nothing about crested over $5,000. Then $60,000. Then $180,000. When I started working on this Bible study, there was over $125,000 in a GoFundMe page that he didn't start, didn't have anything to do with. Started by someone who didn't really know him, was just touched by his spirit and his generosity and his willingness to work. He knows about it now. Because Michael Baker had been unsure of his next step. College, to be honest with you, was out of reach financially. Good student. Family didn't have a lot of resources. College was not on the table. His aspirations: manage Burger King. And in a lot of ways, thinking that would be all that life would hold. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think he did excel at that. Maybe he will. Maybe that's where he's destined to go. But now, thanks to the generosity of strangers, he's going to college. Wow. And while he's been unsure of his next step, now he takes nothing for granted. He said, I just want to thank my parents and the people that seem to see good in me and believe in me. And for all those strangers that donated money to me. And through sobs, he said, all I can say is thank you. He didn't ask for the intention. He didn't start a GoFundMe. He didn't ask anybody to be sorry for him. He didn't even call anybody to say he wasn't coming to the party. What he did instead was he saw a need and a way to serve others. The customers, his coworkers, his friends. And Maria saw it. And was moved by the generosity. But you know who else saw it? God saw it. And at the end of the day, the things that we do, the way that we navigate life, God sees. And so would you dare pray, God, create a ripple in me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when you reign and you are Lord of our lives, everything changes. Everything becomes different. Every moment becomes more than we ever thought it could be. Every moment becomes bigger than we could have ever hoped it would become. Every choice and every decision has a ripple effect. And each week we've been talking about the ripples that can happen in our life. And today, we talk about one that becomes a struggle point more often than we want to admit. Because the truth of the matter is, greed will choke us out spiritually. Greed is a thief. It will rob us of the joy of our salvation. Greed is a tool of Satan. Because he knows if we know you, he can't have our soul. But it's the easiest way for him to mess with us. And so, Lord, this day, my prayer for each person in this room is that we would make the step, the bold step forward, and remember that greed has nothing to do with money and resources and stuff. But greed is about movement. And that's moving and following and becoming who we were created to be. Lord, there's some who are in this room, perhaps, some who are watching online, live, or later on, that find themselves very much like the rich young ruler. When we read the story, Heavenly Father, it looks like he believed in Jesus. But when it came time to trust you, he couldn't do it. And as a result, he never took you at your invitation to follow. For today, we can make the decision to believe and trust and follow and step into the fullness of life that you have for us. For anyone in this room who's never made that decision, I pray that before they leave this morning, they would take a worship flyer and just check that box that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, and put in our giving kiosk on the way out the door. Give us a chance to come alongside of them and talk with them about the decision that they're making. If they're watching online, there's an email address, and they can just send us a quick email and just say, I want to make a decision. I want to accept Jesus. And in both cases, we want to come alongside and help encourage and help them discover how they can grow and how they can become and start a ripple effect that will change their world. But Lord, this day, help us to remember that it begins with us. And the choice that we make, how do we live life, is all that we have from you, is all that we have for you, or have we deceived ourselves and think that all that you have given is just for us? Help us not to stumble over that this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand? You thought of us before the world began to breathe. You knew our names before we came. You saw the very day we'd fall away from you, how desperately we'd need to be redeemed. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your touch. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh again. Search our hearts and purify our lives. your perfect love. We need your discipline. We're lost unless you guide us with your light. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your touch. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that I come.
If you think about it, if you would unleash the ripple effects we've talked about, and someone would look at your life and go, man, they are passionate, we'd be thrilled. If they said, they're humble too, and passionate, whew, that's a perfect combination. And what if they were to say, and you know what, they're generous too. That's the kind of person we want to be around. And that's the kind of person that changes the world. Pray and ask God to create a ripple in your life this week. Chris?
Yes, sir.
Why don't you dismiss us?
Guess who had a birthday yesterday?
Hey.
Our Pastor Jeff. All right, you're singing with me. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Pastor Jeff. Happy birthday to you. Hey, when you go out today, why don't you give him a gift of enjoyment and just say, Pastor Jeff, you mean this much to me. Give him that gift, and if you want to slip him 5 or 10, you can do that too. But all right, would you pray this with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen.